Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you brought us here safely tonight. Lord, as we hear Steve talk to us, we pray that you might help us, that we might be encouraged, inspired, even better educated. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So Steve's going to come and talk to us now. There will be perhaps an opportunity for question and answer towards the end. Around 8 o'clock, half seven, we'll have a break, and then there will be a second session. Over to you.
Well, it's nice to be with you tonight, folks. So thank you for your invitation. Great to be speaking at the Bible Week. Isn't that great? People come out every night to study the Bible. We had one in Liverpool a few weeks ago, and so it's great to see these things happening once again in our country. So praise the Lord. What a lovely part of the world this is. How nice the drive was over the hills and the valleys. And that was really good. So that was nice to see. And also to be able to speak to friends and Christian family, even though I don't know most of you. I do know some. So nice to be with you here tonight. So what do you know about dinosaurs? Well, some of you, like me, may be feeling a bit more dinosaurial these days as the years tick by and the grey hairs come. That's certainly, that's what I feel like sometimes. This is a subject that I've been thinking about now for about the last 12 years professionally. Title there is Professor Steve Taylor from the University of Liverpool. I've now retired from that, so what they call emeritus, but I've still got PhD students who are working on this issue, because it's a live issue from the point of view of science. Something has happened in the last 30 years, which in my view is a game changer for science. And it's also got an implication for this wonderful book in front of you called The Bible. Because the things that we're discovering, or have been discovered, mostly by non-Christian researchers. I'm a Christian, I'm a scientist who's a Christian, but mostly by non-Christian researchers, are a direct challenge to the millions and billions of years that are taught in our schools, but you know, fit in wonderfully well with what your Bible and mine teaches. And so the aim of tonight is to show how the Bible is confirmed by science, and not as so often we are told, the Bible is being disproved by science. It's actually the opposite story. And I hope you'll be able to see that tonight as we go through. So let's take a dive then into this. Dragons, dinosaurs and DNA. And we start with the serious stuff first. What do you call a one-eyed dinosaur? Anyone know? Yes, do you think he saw us? There we are. What's wrong with that? And, okay, you all knew that one. What do you call a one-eyed dinosaur's dog?
Do you think he saw us, Rex?
Correct. Do you think he saw us, Rex? There you go. How about this one? What do you call a polite dinosaur? I knew that would beat you. How about a plesiosaur? There we are, plesiosaur. Well, there you go. Well, Britain 2026. You say, what's the relevance of this subject to the world in which we live today? Well, let's just look at a few challenges that we are facing as Christian people in the world in which we live. You know this man? Bernard Randall preached a sermon in the chapel. He's a Church of England. He was in a Church of England school. He's a Church of England minister. And there was some pretty heavy pressure coming on the pupils to conform to the LGBT agenda. And Bernard preached a sermon in the chapel which said you don't have to accept this pressure of your beliefs. And he was sacked. So he's a Church of England minister or a Church of England school. He still has not been reinstated fully, although the tribunal has found in his favour. This lady's a Roman Catholic lady, believes as we do, that abortion is wrong. You're not allowed to protest, so she thought she would pray. Praying outside an abortion clinic, and she was arrested. Now, she'd not said anything. This is a thought crime. When I was a boy, there was a book at school that we called 1984. It was written before 1984, so it shows you how old I am. And it was about the thought police. Well, folks, these are on our streets at the moment, arresting people for thoughts or prayers. And Dave McConnell, not too far from you, in the Leeds City Centre open air, a man, an obvious man, came dressed as a woman. Dave refused to call him by his chosen gender of woman, because he was clearly a man with a beard, etc. And he was prosecuted, not just sacked or arrested, but prosecuted for misgendering, a crime of misgendering, just basically saying that a man is a man and a woman is a woman. So these are people like you, like me, Christian people or with Christian beliefs who've been in trouble. And that's Britain 2026. And so the question then is well, how did we get here? And let me give you my view. James Hutton in 1785 in Edinburgh came up with the concept of geologic time. What's that? Well, it's the idea that time goes back hundreds of thousands, millions of years, time without an evidence of beginning. Building on those ideas, Charles Lyell was a 19th century lawyer, an amateur geologist, whose aim, stated, was to free science from Moses. In other words, we want to get the Bible out of the scientific classroom. On the back of those two, Charles Darwin, his famous 1859 book, The Origin of Species. According to Dawkins, Professor Richard Dawkins, Darwin made it possible to be an intellectually fulfilled atheist. Atheism was unknown or unheard of, or certainly not adopted by most people in those days. But of course, Darwin was the first, according to Dawkins, who made it possible to be an intellectual atheist. Coupled with the rise of liberal theology, what's that? Well, you know all about that. Some of you will be from perhaps churches or denominations which have basically stopped believing the Bible. And you don't need me to spell it all out here. But the idea here is that science, if there's a conflict between science and scripture, it's science that wins and scripture is reinterpreted according to the science. So what does that do? Well, we lose authority of the Bible in the church and then in the nation. Because if the church falls, the nation follows. That is what has happened. And if the nation, if the church has lost its Bible, it doesn't preach the gospel, and a Britain without the gospel, that is what you see on your TV, newspapers, and so on. And that's how we got here. And it started with the idea that the Bible is not correct when it comes to time frames. We have to reinterpret it. Did God really do it in 6 days? And what about millions of years? And of course, all those things now are embedded in the curricula at school and university worldwide. And of course, it means that the Bible is now sidelined. And the age of the earth, how long did God create and when did he do it, is key, in my view, to biblical inerrancy. Look, friends, if we can't trust the Bible on page one, then how do you know about the rest? Say, well, let's just preach the gospel and take them to John 3:16. Fine. If they'll accept John 3:16, let's take them to John 3:16. Amen. But you know, there's a large number of people out there. You can't get them to John 3:16. Why? Because they gave up in Genesis chapter 1. That's when it all went wrong for them. And that's the problem we have. Also, do you think the Holy Spirit is happy or grieved if we don't believe him? And if the Holy Spirit is grieved, what does he do? He withdraws. We have a church in our country which doesn't believe the book. How can we have a revival in this country if the church doesn't believe its own book? Let God be true, and every man a liar. Now, so bringing back to dinosaurs, I'm going to show you tonight some dinosaur evidence which will support the biblical time scale. of a young earth created supernaturally, not very long ago, inundated by a worldwide flood. Let's hear God's word, shall we? The Apostle Peter. This second epistle, beloved, I now write to you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. Knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. I'm sorry, you're not quite seeing all of this, are you? I don't know if that can be adjusted at all. Anyway, we're doing our best. You'll have to fill in where you can't see. So my question tonight, what can we learn from the dinosaurs? What evidence is there supporting the biblical worldview? So what do we know about them? Things that are not contested, things that are non-controversial, accepted by Bible believer and non-Bible believer. What happened to the Bible? What happened to the dinosaurs? That is controversial. And how do the facts fit with what the Bible says? For those who like a bit of a video, let's see if this works okay.
Who claim to know these things, that long, long ago in a land that time forgot, it was a time where monsters roamed the planet, where great creatures ruled the world. No one knows what actually happened in this distant past, although the prevailing claim is that 65 million years ago, a great catastrophe befell the planet. These great creatures were wiped out, buried in mud and ice, immortalized in time, awaiting discovery.
Well, if you want to read the rest of the, you want to have the rest of the exciting installment, that's a video that myself and a few other colleagues produced with the help of Studio Scotland, and it just traces the dinosaur story. That's very typical to what you find on the BBC, of course, in their presentation. But we asked the question, is it true? And we present a different picture than what was presented there. But what everybody agrees is that the dinosaurs died suddenly. This article, one of the articles I was reading a couple of years ago, spoke about the day on which dinosaurs were wiped out, believed to be by a catastrophe of some sort. Here that the prevailing thought is it's an asteroid that hit the planet. But anyway, the point that they all agree on is that it was a sudden catastrophe that wiped them out. The second thing that's not contested is that they were buried catastrophically. So what you find all over the world are what's called bone beds. This was once mud or wet rock, and it's hardened And what you find is there's thousands of dinosaur remains all mashed together as if something just suddenly wiped them out. This is in Alberta, Canada. Fossilized remains over one square mile of thousands of centrosaurs. They're about this size. So they're not the biggest, but neither are they the smallest. There's an average sized person. And the display in the museum, the scale of the carnage must have been breathtaking. And this is all over the world. This is Canada, there's Alaska, there's Utah, Europe, China, Africa. On all of the continents, you find these bone beds of fossilized remains. This slide was put together by a friend of mine called Dan Biddle. It's quotations from a museum. Your homework: go to the nearest museum, or next time you're in a museum, look at the dinosaur section and see if you can find the word flood. So these are taken from quotations from secular museums. A herd of dinosaurs died in some flood or other. Massive flood events killed 1,000 of dinosaurs at one time. Hundreds of dinosaurs buried together with sharp teeth. A large ancient flood. These are secular museums that have come to the conclusions that the dinosaurs were buried under flood conditions. Fish, clams buried with dinosaurs. Also, you find their remains worldwide. This is in North America, and it's called the Dinosaur Kill Zone. 1,800 miles long, 1,000 miles wide. Three countries: Canada, Mexico, the USA. Thousands of dinosaur remains. And that's just North America. They were big. No one doesn't believe that. This fellow is called the Argentinosaurus. He's a titanosaur. Discovered in 1987. He is a plant eater. Log that fact. We are coming back to that later. 37 meters long. He wouldn't fit in here. 7.3 meters high. He definitely wouldn't fit in here. And he's 69 metric tons. No, I don't think it would either. So he's far too big for this chapel. But that's the size of him. He's bigger than a blue whale. Okay. And the femur is 8 feet long. This is not a midget. This is a 6 foot man lying next to the bone that they found. And the interesting thing, this was one of a herd that was buried together. Can you think of anything that could kill and suddenly preserve in the mud? It must have been a massive catastrophe to do that. Buried in groups. There he was, found in Argentina, in Patagonia. Well-preserved fossil remains that of at least six individuals were discovered in 2012 on a farm 250 kilometres west of Trelew in Patagonia. And if that name sounds a bit Welsh, it's because in Patagonia they speak Welsh, would you believe it? Dinosaur Provincial Park, Canada, 32,000 specimens. And you've got dinosaurs alongside fish and turtles. Question: how do fish and turtles get buried with dinosaurs? You find the remains at high altitudes. This is dinosaur tracks. By the way, there's millions of dinosaur tracks all over the world. And we just found another big one in the south of England. And that's how we know how large the dinosaurs were, by the size of their footprints. These were found at an elevation of 1.82 kilometres, or if you like, 1.25 miles high. So that was once underwater, because you need mud to be able to leave a dinosaur track. So those seven facts are not disputed, they're accepted by those who are Bible believers or not. They died suddenly, catastrophically, in flood conditions. Their remains are found worldwide. They are huge and buried in groups alongside other animals. They died at high altitude. And surprising fact that's come to light in the last 30 years, and this is where our research has been as well, their bones still contain soft tissues. So what do we mean by soft tissues? Well, this is the premier researcher, a lady called Mary Schweitzer, she discovered the art of blood cells in a dinosaur bone. So I'll show you what, let her explain what soft tissue is.
Happened next, happened by mistake. Mary put some fragments of the bone in acid to dissolve away the outermost layer of mineral. But the acid worked too fast, and all the mineral dissolved away. Being a fossil, there should have been nothing left. But there was, and it was elastic, like living tissue.
This is the piece.
No.
She showed us video she took under the microscope.
That's really what happened?
Yes.
That's the dinosaur bone?
Without mineral now. That's what was left.
It looked like the soft tissue she would have expected to find if it had been modern bone. This was impossible. This bone was 68 million years old.
So you see this and you think, what? You
say, I didn't want to tell anybody.
You'd be ridiculed, yes. Right?
And so I said to my technician, okay, do it again. I don't believe it.
And yet, in sample after sample, they were there. Things that looked suspiciously like flexible, transparent blood vessels. She finally mustered the courage to tell Jack. What happened?
So this is Mary Schweitzer. A thin slice of T-Rex bone glowed amber beneath the lens of my microscope. Blood vessel channels snaked through a bone matrix. And then a colleague took one look at them and said, you've got red blood cells. You've got red blood cells. Most recent work that we've done in the group is that we've also found red blood cells in situ in a dinosaur bone. And so they're genuine. Later on, the story goes on, and lots of other researchers started to pile in and do what researchers do, investigate them using lots of different technique. And in fact, we found evidence consistent with DNA in dinosaurs. And so the record for DNA has been extended a lot since this work started. And this is all published in the best of journals, which you can check. They're online or in the library. So this is the work that we've done. A couple of bones here. A is a modern bone, and the hashy stuff there is called collagen. It's a protein. It's in your bone. And then the Triceratops collagen is opposite there. So that was some imaging work that we did, and we've confirmed it now with sequencing and published that work at conferences and journals. And the ITV picked up on this last year, our paper. So you may have seen this clip.
And finally tonight, how researchers at the University of Liverpool have brought the world a big step closer to sequencing dinosaur DNA. And yes, it sounds just like a famous Hollywood movie, but as we all know, that didn't end well, did it? Well, here's our science correspondent, Martin Stewart.
Thirty-two years after Jurassic Park hit the very big screen.
It's a dinosaur.
Today, in a cutting-edge lab at the University of Liverpool, a huge discovery is making waves in the world of dinosaur science. Professor Stephen Taylor, welcome me to Jurassic Park, or at least a microscopic step towards it.
These three bones are, in fact, from the same creature. It's an Edmontosaurus. It's a duck-billed dinosaur, about the size of an elephant. And the bit of interest to us was here. From there, we were able to extract the collagen.
For decades, it's been assumed all biological material inside fossilized bones must have been there from contamination, as the original would have rotted away over tens of millions of years. The discovery of collagen proves that's not the case, teasing the potential to source dino DNA.
Oh, Mr. DNA, where did you come from?
From your blood.
We're a step closer, a long way off, but the fact that we can now sequence collagen from a dinosaur remains opens the door to looking for other fragile materials within the bones of these creatures.
Scientists say it's a triumph for the world of mass spectrometric research.
We took a small portion.
Anne.
There's more on there if you wish, but just for sake of time. To summarise where we got to. Soft tissue in dinosaur bones. The next thing you can do with bones which have got soft tissue in them is you can date them using carbon dating. And just to explain how that works, if you've got any carbon, it can be in one of three forms, 12, 13 or 14, and the 14 is a clock. It decays. So by measuring how much is there and by knowing how long it takes to decay, that is the commonly used method for carbon dating. Now, when something dies, it stops eating. True or false? True. Radiocarbon decays without being replenished because it's not having any more carbon into its system. The half-life, 5,700 years. You can check it against known dates. That's why it's different from rock dating, which really doesn't work. This can be checked, but the point is it works on the bones directly. And so the maximum age you could ever get from C14 is 100,000 years. So if you find any C14, it cannot be that old. It can't even be that old. But so if dinosaurs have been extinct for 65 million, there could not be any C14 left. Everybody agrees with that statement too. But there is. That is very controversial. But we've done the tests. And it's a proof, that strong evidence against the millions of years. So let's go through our facts again. They died suddenly, catastrophically, found worldwide. They're huge, buried in groups along aquatic animals. They died in flood conditions, high altitudes. Their bones still contain soft tissues and C14. And the conclusion is they died not long ago. Not 65 million, not 1 million, not even 100,000, but within the biblical time frame. That's what the evidence says. The other thing is this, you don't just, not just the dinosaurs, you find the biochemistry of the soft tissue in. So one of the things you do for a research project is you look at all the other workers that have been working around the world, and we did that, and we found reports from all over the world of soft tissue in sedimentary rock layers. What's a sedimentary rock layer? One that's been laid down by water. There's a thin layer of rock all over the world that's been laid down by water. And that rock layer has got not only dinosaurs with soft tissue in, but with lots of other creatures with soft tissue in as well. Now, the conventional story, for those who go to school, university, etc., is that the rock layers containing the fossils were laid down over 500 million years. So Jurassic, Triassic, Permian, etc. But actually, that's not what our evidence says. Fossils are found worldwide in sedimentary rocks, rocks laid down by water, on mountains, and in bone beds, fossil graveyards. Here's a fossil taken from, a sea fossil by the way, taken from Everest, on the top of Mount Everest. Those layers were once covered by water. They're sedimentary rock. And newly discovered polloidal limestone from the summit of Mount Everest contains skeletal fragments of trilobites, ostracods and crinoids. There's an ammonite fossil. I've held it in my hand. From Mount Everest, that was once underwater.
The book of Genesis describes a catastrophic worldwide flood. Is there any evidence that floodwaters covered the entire earth? There certainly is. Genesis says that all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Today, oceans cover about 70% of the globe. On average, they are much deeper than the continents are high. It looks like the water from the flood is still here. Continuous water-deposited rock layers span whole continents. That doesn't happen with local or regional floods today. These widespread layers contain most of the world's fossils. At least 95% of these fossils are marine invertebrates like clams. And we find them mixed with land or swamp creatures like tree shrews, insects, turtles, birds, and dinosaurs. It looks like an enormous but short-lived flood buried them all with fast-moving water. The Earth's surface has flat areas, but also valleys and mountains. Some of the highest mountain peaks, including Everest, have fossilized marine creatures. The Great Flood likely formed many water-deposited layers on the ancient ocean floor and caused tectonic upheavals that buckled those layers into mountain ranges. and when the large amounts of water quickly drained away, it formed steep-walled valleys between the mountaintops. Most geologists say that the extensive rocks and fossils must have taken great lengths of time to form. But this extends today's slow-paced local geologic processes into the past by overlooking Earth's evidence for fast-paced catastrophic worldwide flood effects. Vast layers, fossil graveyards, and mountains and valleys all around the world point to a massive watery catastrophe. And the key to explaining all this is the global flood of Genesis.
So where do the fossils come from? The fossil record is best understood as the result of a worldwide flood that destroyed the continents, of which Genesis gives an eyewitness account and Peter gives a New Testament commentary. There are over 100 accounts of great flood civilizations around the world, in North America, amongst the Aborigines, in tribes in Africa. They all speak of a great worldwide flood, thousands, not millions of years ago. That is not 500 million years of history. That is 1 year of history. That 500 million years collapses into 1 year that's mentioned in your Bible. That's where the millions of years go when you take the Bible seriously, and the science is fitting in with that rather than the opposite. And the reason I can say that is because if those dinosaurs were 500 or 65 million to 200 million years old, there's no way you could get collagen and blood cells lasting that long. And there's no way that you get a carbon date. And there's no way that all of these remains all look the same. But if they're all buried at the same time, not very long ago, it fits the facts and fits the Bible perfectly. But there's more. So for all those who might have found that a bit challenging on the, when we say, well, I gave up on science a long time ago, let's talk about history, shall we? Dragons. You know, back through history, you find historical accounts of huge beasts. Now, they didn't call them dinosaurs. Why not? Well, because the word didn't exist until the 19th century. But they did used to call them dragons. So Pliny the Elder, a Roman historian, the dragons of India are of such immense size as to envelop elephants with their foals. He's talking of a beast that's bigger than a huge elephant. We've got good old St. George. I drove past a pub tonight on the way home, and on the way here, and it said St. George and the Dragon. There it was. I think it was in Nelson as I stopped to get some petrol. Maybe you know of it. But if you look at the representations of St. George, what he killed is very much like a Permian dinosaur. In Ethiopia, there are dragons which grow to the length of 45 feet. These animals have no crests and their beards are of a yellowish colour. This is historical witnessed accounts. Archaeological evidence, dinosaur carvings. So you go to the temple in Taprom. There's one of the pillars in the temple and you find this sculpture. What does that look like to you? Now, if you were a class of 7-year-olds, you would be able to tell me what dinosaur that was. It's a stegosaurus. There we are. So that man gets an extra biscuit later on. It's a stegosaurus. There's no equivalent creature walking around today. Those unique cooling plates on the back of it are unique to that creature. And so that must have been seen by the sculptor. When did he sculpt it? Well, it's 1186. Medieval. By the way, you can go and see it. My brother-in-law visited Cambodia, visited Taprom. I said, did you see the dinosaur? Now, he's not a believer. He said, yeah. I said, what did you think? What did it look like? He said, looks like a dinosaur to me. Pretty convincing. So there we go. Now, not too far from here, I noticed I was on the road to Carlisle. Yeah. If you go to Carlisle and you ask them to take up the mat, you want to see Bishop Bell's tomb, then you'll find this sculpture. There you go, when you have a home in on it. The stunning image from Bishop Bell's tomb at Carlisle Cathedral show what appears to be dinosaurs. This is not too far from here, friends. The image reveals the engravings in a brass fillet which any school child would innocently identify as well-known sauropod dinosaurs, long necks and tails. There's archaeological evidence, historical evidence, and scientific evidence that dinosaurs were contemporary with man. But there's even more. There's biblical evidence. When God was answering Job, he took him on a tour de force of creation, and he took him to the greatest of the land creatures, Behemoth. Look at the Behemoth. Now, that's just a translation from the Hebrew. They didn't have the word dinosaur in 1611. Tyndale knew nothing of the word dinosaur. Look now at the Behemoth. Means great beast, which I made along with you. When were man and the animals made? Oh, on day six. So dinosaurs were made on day six, according to the Bible. I made along with you. He eats grass. Remember what the Argentinosaurus was? He was a plant eater. The largest dinosaurs are plant eaters. We know that from analyzing their bones. His strength is in his hips, his power in his stomach muscles. He moves his tail like a cedar tree. Like the girth of a cedar tree. His sinews and thighs are tightly knit. His bones are like beams of bronze, and his ribs like bars of iron. A two-fold bone structure. And that's what the largest dinosaurs have. Hollow bones in the neck and tail so they can lift them and move them. He's the first. He's the greatest in the ways of God. God is saying to Job, Job, you couldn't fight against him. What can you do against me? I made him. That's the argument. Doesn't work for an elephant or a hippo, but it would work for a sauropod dinosaur 37 meters long.
Are dinosaurs in the Bible? Well, the word dinosaur didn't come about until Sir Richard Owen coined it in 1841. But the book of Job in the Bible does refer to a massive creature that God called Behemoth, which had a tail like a cedar tree. Sounds like a sauropod dinosaur. God also said he made Behemoth at the same time he made humans, which makes a lot of sense when you think about all the dragon legends from around the world. After all, what people called dragons were probably dinosaurs before the word dinosaur existed. St. George fought a dragon. So did Alexander the Great's army, and Marco Polo saw one while visiting China. In fact, Chinese historians feature dragons alongside other known animals in the Chinese zodiac. Cave drawings, tapestries, and carvings on other continents also show people and dinosaur-like creatures side by side. That makes sense, since scientists have found original soft tissues, like blood vessels and red blood cells, in dinosaur bones. Lab tests have shown that these kinds of materials break down quickly, so these dinosaur bones can't be very old. As the Bible says, and science confirms, dinosaurs weren't here before humans. They lived at the same time, because they were created on the same day.
Let's draw to a conclusion, and then we'll open for some questions. The secular worldview, which has taken hold in our country and in the Western world, is based soundly upon a belief in millions of years, the God of time. That has resulted in a loss of biblical inerrancy. We no longer believe our Bibles as we should, by and large. And who was it who said at the beginning, has God really said? Oh yes, we all know, don't we? That's Satan's tactic. To undermine confidence in God's word. That's what's happened. The biblical worldview speaks of a creation that was done quickly because God doesn't need millions of years to create. A worldwide flood which laid down the fossils in a single mass extinction event recently. And we cannot reconcile those two views. And it is folly for Christians, in my view, to try and fit in millions of years into the biblical text. It just doesn't work. And if you do that, one, I think it grieves the spirit, and the other, of course, it compromises your position because the average non-Christian can see that actually you've ceded authority to the scientist. Researchers found soft tissue and unfossilized in unfossilized dinosaur remains, original biochemistry and fossils throughout the geological column, in sedimentary rock layers, which are those laid down by water, and it's worldwide. And it all supports the biblical age of the Earth. Mary Schweitzer said, when you think about it, the laws of chemistry and biology and everything else we know say that it, soft tissue, should be gone. It should be degraded completely, but it isn't. And soft tissue confirms what the Bible teaches. And therefore, bottom line for you, the Bible Week, here at Martin Top 2026, you can and you should believe your Bible as intended by its divine author. So what are those lessons that we learn from the dinosaurs? Number one, the biblical flood really did happen. This place was once underwater, as was all of planet Earth. Genesis speaks about it. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about it. The apostles speak about it. And science and history confirm the biblical account. That flood shows that God is angry with and punishes sin. The flood was sent because of man's sin. The wickedness of man, widespread immorality and violence, and God was grieved and sent a flood to wipe them all out. God is a God of mercy. It took him a long time to send that flood, but he did send it because he's a God of judgment, and the flood shows God's judgment. It was sudden. It was catastrophic. It was worldwide. It was by water not long ago. There is coming another day of judgment. It will come upon the world suddenly. It will be catastrophic. It will be the end of the universe as we know it. It will be universal. I won't be by water this time, because he's promised he won't flood the world by water. But it will be by the return of Jesus Christ to earth. But the flood shows God's grace, because all those in the ark, animals and men, were saved. By the way, Noah spent a long time building that ark, and it says he was a preacher of righteousness. He pleaded with people to be saved. He invited people to be saved. There was room on the ark for people to be saved, but people mocked. That ark is an Old Testament picture, perhaps the greatest Old Testament picture of Jesus Christ. The ark saved them. All that were in the ark, who trusted, heard the preaching and went into the ark, were saved. And the judgment that came upon the world fell upon the ark, but they were spared. And on the cross, Jesus Christ took the judgment that was meant for man's sin. And in his own body, Jesus paid for our sins with his own body and blood. The wrath of God came upon the earth and upon the ark, but those inside were saved. The wrath of God is coming upon the earth. Once again, those who are outside will bear that punishment for their sins, or they can trust Christ now. And all who are in Christ will be saved. And so the final question is very simple, and is to everybody in this room. Are you in the ark? Are you saved tonight? And you do need to ask yourself that question, by the way. This is hopefully not just a talk about science and bones and dinosaurs, but it is a talk about God's judgment, because those dinosaurs speak of a day of judgment past, and Peter speaks of a day of judgment to come. The good news, God loved the world in this manner so much that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The door of the ark is open, and all may go in. All are invited. If you've not come on board, the invitation is there. But one day, God will shut the door, and it's all over. Are you in Christ? Are you saved? I'd like to leave it there. Hand over to our chairman, Alan, for look after our question panel. And if anything I've said that's not been clear, that's not your fault, that's mine. So please ask, and I'll do my best to explain.